In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
For better or for worse, we all inherit a lot from our parents. And we all pass a lot along to our children. From genetics, to personalities, to a thousand other details about what seems normal and natural. We all play our role in shaping humanity from generation to generation. We do so for good and for bad, as a quick look at ourselves and our families reveals. Those who went before us, they were not perfect, and neither will those be who follow after us. Nonetheless, God works faithfully through imperfect people to accomplish his purposes. That was certainly the case for the family tree of Jesus Christ. St. Matthew begins his gospel with our Lord's family tree, his genealogy. And he does so to show that Jesus of Nazareth was of the right heritage to be the Messiah, the Anointed One, in whom all of God's promises to Abraham were fulfilled. St. Matthew traces our Lord's ancestry back to Abraham through David, the great king who is viewed as a model for the Messiah, and through all the generations up to Joseph, to whom the Virgin Mary was betrothed when she became the Theotokos, the one who bore the eternal Son of God in her womb. When I would read the Bible as a child, my eyes would glaze over at the genealogies, these seemingly endless lists of who begat who. But we shouldn't pass over Matthew's genealogy too quickly, for there are a few surprises within it. And in those surprises, we see that Jesus is a Messiah quite different from the one most first century Jews expected. Most wanted a military leader, like King David, who would defeat the Romans and set Israel free from her enemies. In the eyes of the Pharisees, the Messiah was to be a strict interpreter of the Old Testament law, through whom God would bless the righteous and bring judgment upon the sinner. It was commonly assumed that the Messiah's coming would be a blessing for law-abiding Jews, but a curse for the sinners of Israel and for the Gentiles. So, how odd that St. Matthew includes in his genealogy the names of Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. They are, first of all, women. Genealogies at that time typically named only fathers and sons. The women weren't seen as worth mentioning. But they were also Gentiles and sinners, foreigners who in one way or another were involved in something scandalous. For example, Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute in order to conceive children by the father of her late husband. Rahab is known as Rahab the harlot. King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. And Ruth, who was King David's great-grandmother, was a Moabite woman. And the Old Testament is full of warnings to Jewish men against marrying Gentile women like Ruth. So, these were embarrassing figures to include in the family line of the Messiah if he was supposed to be a model of the Jewish faith. Yet this unlikely cast of characters in our Savior's family tree is a sign that God's promises are not only for righteous Jewish men, but for everyone who shows faith, including Gentiles, repentant sinners, and those of low standing in society. Matthew's genealogy prepares us for the unique kind of Messiah that we encounter in Jesus Christ. Not one who rewards the proud, the powerful, and the respectable, but one who blesses the humble, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and those with purity of heart. Matthew continues to press his point, for right after his genealogy, he describes our Lord's birth, which occurred under circumstances even more shocking than those described so far. Mary, a young virgin girl, becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her guardian and protector, was so scandalized by what he assumed was her immoral behavior that he prepared to end their betrothal. But an angel told him of the miracle, and he believed, and in this way he became the adopted father of our Lord. We've heard the story so many times that we can forget how shocking, how embarrassing, how unconventional the circumstances of Christ's conception were. Many good people judged Mary and Joseph and never believed in the miracle of the virgin birth. It couldn't have been easy for Mary and Joseph to upend their lives, to risk their reputations and their physical safety in order to play their unique roles in the unfolding of our salvation. When we remember that the story of the incarnation of the Son of God, of the union of God and man, of the fulfillment of God's promises beyond the greatest expectations of the prophets, occurred in a carpenter from Nazareth, the story becomes even more shocking. For as we go about our lives, don't we more or less assume that God's ways are similar, at least somewhat, to our ways? That his kingdom is somewhat like a respectable kingdom on earth? Don't we usually expect that God will favor and love the respectable and the successful in our society more than he does the scandalous, the poor, and the downtrodden? Do we ever think of holiness as something embarrassing or unconventional or at least uncomfortable? Who wouldn't want a faith that allows for success in this world? In these final days before Christmas, it's good to remember that the mystery of our salvation in Jesus Christ is not some extension of our personal accomplishments, of our good characteristics, or of our abilities, which is good news because we've all fallen short of holiness in one way or another. Neither is it an extension of our own preconceived ideas about rulers and kingdoms, which is also good news because our world is reeling from the anger and violence of those who put their own desires before God and neighbor. Instead, the good news of this season lies in the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham in the most unlikely and unconventional of ways. The hope of all the nations lay as a helpless babe in a cattle trough in a stable. And though few noticed it at the time, God's promises in the Old Testament always extended to all who believed, including Gentiles, sinners, women. And while those promises were not fulfilled in their lifetimes, for as it says in Hebrews, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Those promises are now fulfilled and extended to everyone who has faith in the Christ child, the one anointed to bring light and life to the world, to be the second Adam in whom our broken race is healed and refashioned by being ushered into the very life of the Holy Trinity. And in this way, we are part of this family tree also. The genealogy of Christ includes us too. And if we feel unworthy or unlikely to be members of such a family, if we say, I'm a sinner and my life has even been a bit scandalous, then let us remember that we are not unlike those of Jesus' own heritage. In fact, Perhaps that's exactly why the Son of God chose a human heritage full of imperfect people who themselves often fell short. Perhaps that's why he was born in circumstances that outwardly commanded no respect at all. Perhaps that's why the Old and New Testaments are so direct about the shortcomings not only of the Jews, but also in all the epistles of the early Christians. When we look at our Lord's genealogy, we see a people a lot like us. For his people are not self-righteous snobs who never do anything wrong, nor are they people who have no problems or struggles or pains, nor are they those who think that everything boils down to money or power or reputation, or who believe that salvation will somehow come through armies or nations or political leaders. Instead, they are those imperfect souls in need of healing and very much aware of this fact, who fall down before Christ in faith with humility and repentance, knowing that the only hope for blessing and peace lies in him. We are a people who resonate with St. Peter, who, after recoiling at the difficulty of one of Christ's teachings, when many others left, nevertheless cry out, "Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Brothers and sisters, let us truly prepare our hearts to celebrate the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham thousands of years ago. For the Messiah, the Lord on high, has bowed low in the truest act of love this world has ever seen, in order to make us members of his family, to share his life with us. And he will, if only we will believe, repent, be baptized, and with all our lives seek first his kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.